You're listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Some of the biggest innovations in computer technology are being inspired by the human brain. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. In a recent interview, Mark Zuckerberg was asked to fill out a CAPTCHA test to prove once and for all that he's not a robot. In case you were wondering, he passed. Now, it's all a bit funny, given, as John Mulaney observed a couple years ago, just how much time we spend these days proving to robots that we're not robots. Only human brains, apparently, can recognize every square that has a stop sign or a boat. And it's all also a bit ironic, given that the most exciting trend in computing technology these days is building computers using design principles based on the human brain. Today's most successful artificial intelligence algorithms are loosely based on the intricate webs of real neural networks, writes Allison Witten in Quantum magazine. She's referring to something called deep learning, advanced artificial intelligence that can compute huge amounts of data while correcting mistakes and anticipating future problems. From mapping traffic patterns to predicting storm fronts to understanding the stock market, the possibilities of deep learning are endless. For years, though, there's been a major holdup. How do you keep it running? Deep learning requires so-called simulated neural networks, multiple layers of computers all crunching out the same problem. And unlike our highly efficient brains, Witten explains, running these algorithms on computers guzzles shocking amounts of energy. The biggest models consume nearly as much power as 5 cars over their lifetimes. And now, after years of puzzling out how to make a system capable of running advanced AI, researchers have found a breakthrough source of inspiration, the human brain. Now, the secret lies in how the brain processes electronic data. Whereas digital communication is binary, using ones and zeros, the brain's communication is analog, using one continuous data stream. Likewise, while digital tech relies on one central processing unit, the brain arranges millions of computing units next to memory units in the forms of synapses and neurons. Now, all the science is definitely chewy for us non-engineering types, but the results are incredible. Digital technology has transformed the modern world, opening vistas that previous generations could have never imagined. And yet, to fully master artificial intelligence, our brightest scientists are being forced to direct their attention back to God's original design specs. There's just no escaping this basic truth that natural systems are nothing short of stunning. People didn't design themselves, and yet we possess self-repairing, massively complex biological systems. We experience life through 5 senses, our brains seamlessly integrating terabytes of data at all times. And to do it, we require only assorted organic materials that we find around us. The brain can sustain itself on a cheeseburger. How can this complexity in the natural world and the human person be explained? Darwinian naturalists are forced to punt to random genetic mutations, in the words of Bertrand Russell, accidental collocations of atoms, and a limitless supply of time and chance. But that doesn't allow them to escape the haunting question, how did the universe itself come into existence? How do the laws of physics perfectly align for our survival here? How can we account for the incredible amount of complex and specified information in biological systems, especially the human brain? And how can we explain the origin of the very first life from non-life? Look, Christians don't have to agree on every scientific detail to point to what is obvious. There is a designer behind all of this design. In other words, as Casey Luskin of Evolution News summarizes, where in our experience do language-based digital code, computer-like programming machines, and other high information structures come from? They have only one known source, intelligence. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
When Jesus comes, Revelation 21, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. All things are passed away. There's a new pristine beginning in all of creation, that when the kingdom that is not yet becomes reality forever, forever, and forever. And then you could say, well, how can I know that I'm in the kingdom? How do you know right now if you're a kingdom man or you're a kingdom woman? I just picked somebody out here and said, bang, let's check on your residency in the kingdom of God. Would there be ample proof to say, yes, that person is in the kingdom? See, Jesus says the kingdom is in here, the kingdom is out there. Jesus says, be careful. He says the kingdom is. He says the kingdom is.
Here.
And he says the kingdom is.
Not
here. In other words, the kingdom will come when Jesus comes and bring down the curtain of history, or when a Christian dies and goes home to be with the Lord.
The truth is, your citizenship in God's kingdom is based entirely on faith. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young wraps up his message, The Kingdom of God, and encourages you to be an ambassador for God's kingdom as you invite others in. Stay with us. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we're excited to tell you that this past year has been the most significant in The Winning Walk history. More people than ever are responding to the instabilities of life with hearts and minds open to the good news, the proven truth of God's Word. But now is not the time to let up. As we approach the close of our financial year on March 31, we need your help to finish strong, fully prepared for what God has in the coming months. And thanks to a $50,000 challenge, your gift today goes further to help more people discover the proven truth of God's Word. So call today to give and meet this challenge in full before the month ends. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, The Kingdom of God, Part 2.
There's a Christian magazine called The Christian Century. It was written with the idea that the latter part of the 19th century and the early part of the 20th century, that the kingdom of God would become America. And some of us still believe that. We think if America falls, there's no hope for the kingdom. Let me tell you something. There are five times more Christians in the third world than there are in the Western world today. Did you know that? The kingdom of God isn't the United States of America. And people thought that for a long time. The Christian Century, a magazine written, this the 20th century would be the Christian century. It was not. The idea that we are to build the kingdom for God, or the idea that God is going to build the kingdom for us, that's not a proper view or understanding of the kingdom. We know the Bible says, follow me, the kingdom is good. Now, how do we know that? We look at the scripture and we see there that the kingdom is here based on the fact of signs. Signs of the kingdom. John the Baptist in prison sent word, asked Jesus, is he the Messiah? Is he the one who's going to establish this kingdom? And Jesus sent word to John and said, John, you tell John, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, and the dead are being resurrected, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. What did Jesus say? He said, here is these signs of the kingdom. Every time Jesus went around in a hospital, he emptied all the beds. He went to a funeral, and the funeral was destroyed because no one was dead. And he began to give the good news of what God has done for man in Jesus Christ. Is that a big enough sign for you, John, to understand the kingdom is
here?
Also, there are similes of the kingdom. Remember the word simile? I haven't thought of that word in a long time. It's those metaphors that you have. Look at Matthew chapter 13. In the Bible, there are over 40 different parables. Parables. And a parable is a story that Jesus would tell, and he would lay it alongside something so the people understand. It is a simile. He says the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like, and he lists all the different things the kingdom of God is like. What is a parable? What does it mean it is like? It's a little snapshot. Boop. Boop. If I were going to take a picture of this worship gathering here, I may not could get it all in one picture. I would say, this is a part of the worship. Boop. Here's the other part of the worship. Boop. Here's the orchestra. Boop. And that's what Jesus did. He gave these little snapshots so we could understand the different nature of the kingdom, all the different aspects of the kingdom. But because the kingdom of God is
here.
That's exactly right. And look at some of the snapshots. 1 and 13, he talks about the soil, the parable of the soil. And he said the seed. The seed is the word of God. The seed is Jesus Christ that's being planted. By the way, you know that's my job. I'm a farmer. That's what I'm called to. I'm called to scatter seed. That's all I do. Did you notice that? I just throw seed out. I just scatter seed. What is that seed? It's supposed to be the truth of God. That's what we're all called to do in the gospel. We are to scatter seed. We're to scatter seed of the truth of God. You say, well, I'm doing it by my life. And some of us have used and have heard someone say, preach the gospel if you have to use words. Now, that sounds good, but it's not accurate. The background of that is, well, I'm preaching the gospel because I'm living a good moral life and you be like I am. Oh, no, the gospel has words. It has content. It calls for a commitment. It revolves around the creation and the fall and the redemption and the resolution of man. Oh, it moves on through. So the gospel has content. And so we are to be proclaimers of this gospel. And a part of it, that's what Jesus did in announcing what the kingdom was like. He said it was like soil. In a field in the day of Jesus, they would have a path that would divide one field from another field. And in this path, people would walk there and the dirt would be beaten and it would be hard as cement. So when the seed would be planted there, it wouldn't grow up. He explains that. He said, that's a lot of people. Do you meet people and you talk about God and Christ and a new life and the joy that he gives, how he'll clean up their act and give them a fresh new beginning? And they just say, yeah, I don't get that. You see, we can become so hard and so cold that the truth of God, touched even by the Holy Spirit, there's rejection. Jesus said some will respond like that soil to the truth, to the message of the kingdom. He said others, there will be a different kind of soil, and they would have a rock, and over that rock would be a little thin layer of soil, and seed would have that, and that thin layer would be very rich, and the seed would begin to grow, but had no depth. It couldn't get through the rock, and it would die. We see people all like that in the church. You know, they come down and they accept Christ. They have a wonderful beginning. Well, their life is turned around. They have freedom. But about 3 months later, we say, what happened to Billy Bob? Have y'all seen him around lately? You know, what happened to him? Well, you know, he was so excited about the things of God, and he still comes, but he sits way in the side and has his head down. And see what happened? He was like that thin soil, the seed of God's truth. Boy, it touched a spark in his life. But he doesn't stick around and grow and let the roots go down where he could flourish. Also, he said, the seed is like soil that's full of briars. It's full of weeds. It's full of other things. That's the reason. Jesus said it's so difficult for a rich person to go to heaven. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. But God can do it. Why is that? Because our lives are so cluttered, every one of us. We're going and we're texting and we're emailing and we're answering an appointment and you ask somebody, how you doing? Well, I've never been this busy in my life. And what we're saying is, I've never been so important in any other point in my life. You know, we're going. That's the reason it's so hard to let Christ grow and deepen in our life. We're encumbered. We have so many worldly things going on. He said, soil like that. That Christian never does grow. But he said, then there is rich soil. That's when the seed is there, the truth of God in Christ, and someone begins to grow up. Then they talk about how little the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The smallest of seeds. We know it's not the smallest of seeds. In fact, the cypress seed in that day was smaller than mustard seed, but it was a proverbial statement, a proverb. As small as a mustard seed, he said, that mustard seed is planted, and it grows and it grows and grows, a little thing, and becomes like a tree that birds can land in it. A small mustard seed. Have you ever noticed how small things begin and sometimes how big they end up? All the music that has ever been written all over the world begins with an octave, 8 notes. That's it. All the magnificent music of our choir and orchestra, 8 little notes in the octave. And look what puts together in all the wonderful harmony of the world. 8 little notes. Everything that's been written in literature, everything that's been written down in English comes from 26 little letters. That's all, just 26 letters. Little things. Mustard seeds grow and become. That's like the kingdom. And Jesus said someone was plowing a field and boop, they hit something. And what is that? And he gets down and digs it up. It's a treasure. And the man didn't expect that. It was unexpected. The kingdom was on him in the metaphor that is used here. And he went and sold everything he had to possess that treasure. Unexpected, it hit him. Or here's someone who Jesus says, the kingdom is like a pearl that someone found, the most beautiful pearl in the world of great price. And he sold everything he had to possess that pearl. That's the kingdom. We give up everything to possess the kingdom of God, and he gives it to us in Jesus Christ. See it? And then you can say, well, how can I know that I'm in the kingdom? How do you know right now if you're a kingdom man or you're a kingdom woman? If I would just pull you out and say, well, let's just check. How can we tell? If the kingdom is here, well, it ought to be here in your life and in my life as a believer. How can you tell? For many, many years, there was no clear boundary between Laos and Vietnam. These two countries, side by side, before the colonialists came in and drew a border line there, there was no boundary. Therefore, the king of Vietnam, he would go, he didn't know who to tax. He didn't know who were citizens of Vietnam or they were citizens of Laos. And the same thing the king of Laos would say, you know, I don't know who to tax. So they came to an agreement. And they said, look, if you find a family and they eat long grain rice and their house is on stilts and they have the symbolism in their house of serpents like in India, those are citizens of Laos. He said, by the same token, if you found a family and they eat short grain rice and their house is on the ground and they have symbols on their wall, dragons like the Chinese, then they are Vietnamese. And so they agreed to distinguish by their environment and their culture who they belong to. What kingdom they gave allegiance to. If I just pick somebody out here and say, bang, let's check on your residency in the kingdom of God, would there be ample proof to say, yes, that person is in the kingdom? See, Jesus says the kingdom is in here, the kingdom is out there. Jesus says, be careful, he says the kingdom is
here.
He says the kingdom is
here.
And he says the kingdom is. In other words, the kingdom will come when Jesus comes and bring down the curtain of history, or when a Christian dies and goes home to be with the Lord. When Jesus comes, Revelation 21, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. All things are passed away. There's a new pristine beginning in all of creation, that when the kingdom that is not yet becomes reality. Forever, forever, and forever. Let me show you what we believe. Principles, look on your screen that we believe. Listen, listen carefully. First, we believe that God is the creator of the world and the Lord of history. How many people believe that? Lift your hand. Be careful. Good. Second, we believe that God, through his providence, has acted within history and continues to do so. How many believe that? Be careful. Listen carefully. Third, We believe that Jesus Christ stands at the midpoint of history, giving meaning to all that preceded and meaning and direction to all that follows. How many believe that? Absolutely. Fourth, we believe that in Jesus Christ, a new age has dawned in human history. Fifth, we believe that history under the guidance of God is moving toward a goal in the future. How many believe that? Sixth, that goal is the consummation of history in the kingdom of God. How many believe that? You see, we've got it. We begin to understand the kingdom is now where God's will is being done. The kingdom is now when Jesus is Lord. If Jesus is Lord, there's obedience in your life and my life. And that obedience isn't tough. Man, a while back, I was trying to park my car, and I saw a place right up front. And I said, how lucky, how full. And I turned in there, and there was a sign. That sign says, reserve, no parking. This means you. You know, I got that. So I backed out. Was that tough? Was my rights infringed upon? My freedom as an American? No. See, that was just, that's the principle there. That's the way that's person's property. They reserved it for whomever, whatever. That's great. That's fine. See, if Jesus is Lord of your life, living up to the principles of Christian living is what we are to do. And then we're able to worship. He is Lord. I'm seeking to follow his principles. When I don't, I confess and I repent and I receive forgiveness, and then I'm able to worship. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is
here.
And the kingdom of God is? A lady loved the Lord. She memorizes scripture. All of her life, she memorized scripture over and over, verse after verse, line after line. Had a phenomenal giftedness in this area. And her favorite verse was 2 Timothy 1:12. For I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And when she was ill in the last half of her life, her family and friends would go and says, what is your scripture? And she'd say, for I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What was she saying? She said, Jesus Christ is able to take her life, which he has committed unto him, that whatever happens, that she was in the kingdom, here or in the not yet kingdom, she had total confidence. And so as she got sicker, she began to forget some of those words. And she finally had on the words, committed unto him. They'd say, Mom, quote your passage. She'd say, committed unto him. Then as she got a little sicker, they would say, Mom, quote your passage. She would say, unto him. And finally, in the last days of her life, they'd say, Mom, quote your passage. And she would say, him, him, him. You see, the kingdom of God is here for her, and the kingdom of God is not yet for her, and it's all about him. Now, that's a profound moment. We see, we understand the graduation of this life where we're seeking to do God's will and let him be Lord of our lives, and when we go to the next life, when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God forever and ever, we understand earth and heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We understand that. But sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom of God just slips up on us. Surprise! It appears in strange places, in strange settings.
That was Dr. Ed Young wrapping up the last message in his new End Time series. And it's great to have him in the studio today. Dr. Young, always good to see you. You talked today about some people who think a good moral life should speak for itself, that proclaiming the gospel can be done by merely living a Christ-like life. Share with us why you believe this is inaccurate.
Well, first of all, no one can genuinely live a Christ-like life unless Christ is in them and the Holy Spirit is working in their life. And we live lives, we say, Holy Spirit, speak to me, break me, mold me, shape me, fill me, and that gives us the ability to live that Christian life. It's not trying harder, it's not doing more, it is surrender, 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 which I've said many, many times. The question is, if a good moral life is going to make it, how moral do we have to be? On a scale of 1 to 10, well, if I'm a 4, is that enough? If 10 is perfection, what about 6? Or what about 8? The truth is that moral living will not get us to heaven. Moral living, we become legalists. We become under the law. What is the purpose of the law in the Scripture? It is the diagnostician. We read the Ten Commandments. We see the moral standards. We say, Lord, I failed. I struck out. I fumbled. I'm not measuring up. And we confess that. And it is by grace that we have to score a 10. And Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever lived and scored a 10. And therefore, we receive Him. The Father looks on you and me, think about it, as if we're Christ, as if we're perfect. Because He doesn't see the old, He sees the new. See, we become family, sons and daughters of God in the sense that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's a magnificent truth that sort of overwhelms me. Christ looks at you and me in Christ. We are family, and therefore we can be confident of life now and life forever with Him.
Dr. Young, how can we make God's kingdom come in our lives today?
You know, we pray that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The more we follow Christ, the more we seek His will, His purpose for our lives, the more His kingdom come. The kingdom is coming, but yet the kingdom is already here. Where is the kingdom of God? Well, it's in heaven. Well, it's in church. It's here. No, the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus Christ is king. There's the kingdom. When Jesus Christ is king and Lord of your life, there's the kingdom of God. And therefore, the kingdom is already here. The kingdom will come in fullness and completeness after we leave this earth. But we pray thy kingdom come primarily. It is in this life when His will and His purpose for you and me are being lived out.
All right. Thank you, Dr. Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. And as we prepare to close out this financial year, you can play a vital role to keep encouraging others like you with the foundational truths of Scripture. Your gift today will help reach over 1 million television viewers and nearly 150,000 radio listeners around the world every week, many of whom have never heard the gospel. Plus, you'll help encourage tens of thousands with weekly devotional emails. And thanks to a $50,000 challenge, your support will go even further to share proven truth with more people than ever before. So call now to give and help expand the reach of The Winning Walk in the months ahead. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Thanks for listening to The Winning Walk today with Dr. Ed Young. Be sure to join us next time as Dr. Young welcomes Dr. James Dobson to the program.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco, 99.9 FM.
Alignment is the key to not only answered prayer, but spiritual authority.
Dr. Tony Evans says when we willingly surrender our control to God, He lets us use some of His.
His word is powerful, and that's all you need if you have alignment straight.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. God has unlimited power. We have continuing needs. It literally seems like a match made in heaven. So why aren't more believers seeing their needs met? Let's join Dr. Evans for the answer.
When my children were small, one of the things that I often did was give them piggyback rides. They would get on my back and I'd crawl over the den and give them piggyback rides where they would be sitting their weight on me to carry them. Jesus Christ today would like to offer you a piggyback ride. He wants to offer you the opportunity to piggyback on his authority. Everything about Jesus' life and ministry is special, but Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10 is unique. There is a centurion. A centurion was a mid-level officer in the Roman army who oversaw 100 soldiers, much like a captain or maybe a major in our army. He had a servant who got ill. He got sick and was about to die. It says that the centurion heard about Jesus. Word had gotten out that this Jesus is something else. The blind see, the lame walk, the dumb talk. I mean, it's just this Jesus is blowing folks' minds with what he's doing. So he sends a couple of Jewish leaders to ask Jesus to come and save his servant who's about to die. Now, that's unusual within itself because the Jews hated the Romans. But this Roman was cut in different cloth because the Jewish leader said he loves our nation and he even went into his pocket to build our synagogue. This guy is different. There's a great lesson there, and that is just don't judge people because they belong to a certain group. So Jesus is now on his way to the centurion's house who has made a prayer request. Save my servant's life. So far, so good. Jesus is on his way. He's gotten the prayer request. Looks like the answer is on the way. However, before Jesus gets to the house, the centurion sends the message. He says, in the end of verse 6, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Don't come any further. He sends some of his friends and says, tell Jesus don't come any closer. I'm not worthy. So one of the things we need to note as we get into this is this centurion, he may have had a lot of money, may have had a lot of clout, but in the presence of Jesus, he was a nobody. So I don't care how high you get, how much money you have, how much clout you accumulate, in the presence of Jesus, you're not worthy. So this highfalutin centurion understood, he knew his place in the presence of Jesus. He says, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come. But wait a minute, you just ask him to come. You just ask him to come save your servant. But now you're telling him not to come. Well, what do you want him to do? The centurion says, I'm not worthy, verse 7, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Say what? You don't have to come, just talk from a distance and it'll be equal to you coming because your words will heal my servant. It's what the centurion says next that is at the heart of our sermon today. And that gives you and me a transformation approach to getting God to move in your circumstances and mine. The key to this whole story is verse 8. I need to read it again. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. when he heard this, what? This verse 8. I am a man under authority. I tell folk what to do, they do it. I say go, they go. I say come, they come. I tell my servant what to do this, he goes and does that. And when Jesus heard that, it shook him up. It caused him to recoil with marvel. You gotta be kidding me. What was Jesus saying that he wants us to say or think or do that will blow his mind? I am also a man under authority. When you use the word also, you mean like something else. I am like something else, or in this case, I am like someone else. I am also a man under authority. Well, who is he talking to and who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He says, Jesus, I'm like you. I am just like you. I am a man under authority. Word has gotten out about Jesus doing all these miracles. Again, the blind see, the lame walk. Folk can now talk, even folk can be raised from the dead. And Jesus is doing some big time stuff on earth. But the centurion says, Jesus, I know how you're doing that. You're doing all that stuff you're doing because you're under authority. Because I am also. You are also. You're pulling all this off because there's somebody over you allowing you to do it. You are under authority. I also. Jesus Christ in his humanity operated not by virtue of his deity, but by virtue of his submission. Jesus says in chapter 5 of John, verse 19, these words, therefore Jesus answered and said unto them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you may, catch this word, marvel. I just wanted to know, before we go any further, is there anybody here with guts to shock God? To cause Jesus Christ to go, whoa. Everything Jesus did, he did in submission to his Father. And because of Jesus, God the Son, was perfectly submitted to his Father, he got miracles done. I am also a man underneath authority, just like you, Jesus. And when I tell folk what to do, who are under me, they do it. I don't want you to miss this. The reason why I'm over is because I'm under. The reason why I can tell folk, the 100 guys underneath me and my servants, what to do is because I got some folk over me telling me what to do. I'm under authority. Therefore, I can speak with authority to those who are underneath me. He uses the word authority. So let me give you the principle and then break it down further. Because this is a principle that will give you access to the miraculous. You cannot exercise legitimate authority over what you are supposed to be over unless you learn to be under what God has put over you. If you are out of alignment with that which is legitimately supposed to be over you, you lose heaven's authority to be able to boss situations that's supposed to be under you. If you rebel against the authority up here is not going to help you with your situation down there. When a policeman pulls you over, you probably pull over. I hope you do. But you feel an obligation to pull over if the police pull you over because you recognize he has authority, that he has the right to pull you over. But the right that he has to pull you over is he has a legal system and a penal code over him. The code, the penal code, the higher officers over him give him permission to tell you to stop your car, pull over, give you the license, give you the insurance. Why do you obey him? He's just a human being. You obey him and you come under him because you know there is a system over him that gives him permission to boss you around. So by recognizing that he is over you because there's a system over him that gives him the authority over you to tell you what to do. There is a system of being over, or to put it another way, being aligned.
Dr. Evans will come back with another example of an authority under a higher authority in just a moment. Stay with us.
The Bible makes it clear that you know when God has cursed a land, when its fathers are nowhere to be found.
Dr. Tony Evans says that what becomes of the next generation of men depends on what happens with this one.
Our kids need to see men in their midst who love God and who love them.
But what does it take to be that kind of man? You can find out with the help of the Tony Evans Training Center's free course called Kingdom Man. It'll teach you to see past the phony images of manhood that society surrounds us with and become the loving leader that a wife and family would want to follow. As with all of our courses, there's in-depth study material you can work through at your own pace. Lots of exclusive content from Tony, tightly focused Q&A videos, and an online forum where you can collaborate with other students. It's almost like having a seminary on your smartphone. Check out the free course called Kingdom Man and the growing list of other subjects waiting for you. Visit TonyEvans.org today and follow the link to the Tony Evans Training Center.
And TonyEvans.org is also the place to go to request your copy of Tony's current series called Igniting Kingdom Prayer. A look at how to bring heavenly power to bear on our earthly problems. Right now, we're offering all 12 lessons in this 2-volume audio collection as our gift when you make a contribution to help support the ministry of The Alternative. Get a copy today when you visit TonyEvans.org. Or reach out to our Resource Center for some in-person help at 1-800-800-3222. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, let's get back to our teaching time now. Here's Dr. Evans.
In a football game, the players are younger, stronger, and faster. The refs are older, slower, and fatter. Players have all the power, but the refs have the authority. The refs can blow the whistle, throw out the flag. They can shut it down, and you better not put your hands on them. The reason why they got these fat, slow, older guys have the right to overrule these faster, younger, stronger guys is because they have a system over them, the NFL. And that system over them gives them authority to overrule power because the players are more powerful. But the refs have delegated authority. They are under the NFL, but they're over what happens on that field. So the players are under them because the refs are under the NFL. The refs are over them because there's somebody over the refs. The centurion says, you don't have to come. All you have to do is speak the word because I know how authority works. The point is, you cannot have authority over until and unless you are submitted under. Let me say that again. You cannot have authority over, you cannot have authority over until and unless you are submitted under. And because most people do not understand this theological principle of authority, prayers don't get answered, victory doesn't get achieved, power doesn't get recognized, changes are not made in spite of prayers being prayed. Because the prayers are being prayed out of alignment. Alignment is the key to not only answered prayer, but spiritual authority. Seeing heaven come down into history, seeing heaven transform history, and putting the devil under your feet instead of him boxing your head. So the alignment to Jesus Christ is critical if you want heaven to join you in history. This is not alignment to church. This is not alignment to saying grace before your meals. This is alignment to his authority, where he can overrule you. See, if somebody's above you, they can overrule you. If Jesus can't overrule you, you're not under authority. Much of the confusion we see today are folks out of alignment. Now, you can go to counseling, you can go to meetings, you can go to special support this and support that, but if you are out of alignment, it either won't work or it won't last, because the alignment is off. And you know what happens when a car gets out of alignment? Things get shaky. Tires wear unevenly because things are not aligned properly. In Colossians chapter 3, kind of breaks it down into some categories. Let me review some of these categories real quick with you. Beginning with verse 17, we read in Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So do it under Jesus' authority. Then he starts breaking it down. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. If you as a wife are out of alignment with your husband's legitimate authority, key word legitimate, then you are out of alignment with God. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, treat your wives with equal honor so your prayers are not hindered. In 1 Corinthians 11, 3, every man is to be under Christ's authority. You do not get to be a totally independent male. It says, let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. He goes on and says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The reason why you should teach your children to obey is not just because you're their parents. Of course they should, because you're their parent, but because they want to make God happy. Then he comes to parent. He says in verse 21, fathers, do not exacerbate your children so that they will lose heart. The reason why he says fathers, by the way, is in the Bible, men are supposed to raise the children, not the women. Okay, now I ain't talking about the culture, I'm talking about the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, fathers, raise your children. All the time it's the father who raises the children. Well, you say, well, what's the woman supposed to do? One word, help. She's supposed to fill in the gaps when you can't. But God holds you responsible for the home. You can't be talking about, I'm the king of this house, and all you do is sleep there. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, remember, you have a master. You are not the final say-so. He is. But when you come under, you now can have authority over, with God intervening in the process. If you are unwilling to come under the legitimate authority God places over you, then you do not get God's help in what is underneath you. And in chapter 7, he says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and he turned and said to the crowd, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. I got an uncircumcised Gentile who's got more faith than my church folk. It says in verse 10, when the ones he sent came back to the house, the servant is healed. Jesus believes in long distance prayer answers. He didn't physically go to the house. He just sent the word to the house, even though he was absent from the location. Because if you are in alignment, you have access to authority even with the absence of Jesus Christ. Because he's not here, but his word is. And his word is powerful. And that's all you need if you have alignment straight.
Tony will come back in a moment with a final challenge to wrap up our time together today. But first, I wanted to let you know that for a limited time, the popular film Journey with Jesus, starring Dr. Evans, Crystal, Priscilla, and Anthony Evans, is available to stream online. In Journey with Jesus, you'll travel the streets, fields, and synagogues where Jesus walked, and visit the locations where some of the most powerful events recorded in the Bible took place. Previously shown nationwide only in theaters, you can now bring this extraordinary experience right into your living room. Find out more about streaming Journey with Jesus at tonyevans.org. As we've been learning, kingdom prayer isn't just any prayer. It starts with understanding God's comprehensive authority over every area of life. We'd like to send you this 2-volume collection of all 12 full-length messages called Igniting Kingdom Prayer on CD or digital download as our way of saying thank you when you make a donation to help continue this listener-supported ministry. Make the arrangements today at tonyevans.org or call 1-800-800-3222. Again, that's tonyevans.org or by phone at 1-800-800-3222. Our resource team members are available 24/7, so call any time of the day or night. In its simplest form, prayer is just talking to God. But tomorrow, Dr. Evans will explain why, from a kingdom perspective, it's so much more. Right now, though, he's back to leave us with an encouraging thought.
So I want to challenge you to go for a piggyback ride. Because Jesus wants you to ride on this authority principle. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. My total identity is with him. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead, but I'm alive. I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, I live. He says, but not I. It's Christ who lives in me. And then he comes with the zinger that's misquoted. He says, the life which I now live, I live by faith. Now, most people say in the Son of God. But the text says, I live by faith of the Son of God. Oh, that's different. I not only have faith in him, I have the faith of him. In other words, I'm going for a piggyback ride. I am going to believe that if I get on Jesus's back and ride this horse, because I'm underneath his authority, that his faith will cover my faith, giving me great faith in the situations I got to deal with in my life. So I know you're going to leave here and you're going to face some situations. But here's what you ought to say. Ride on, King Jesus. You ought to say, ride on, King Jesus. You ought to call him and be aligned under him so you have the authority of him over the things that he has placed you over. So that now you walk with your head up high because you walk as a victor and no longer as a victim because you're in alignment.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palmbay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
How many kinds of dinosaurs were there? On today's Creation Moment, we'll look at how evolutionists would answer that question. And then we'll answer this question from the standpoint of scientists who believe the Bible. And now, our host, Paul Taylor.
How many kinds of dinosaurs were there? This is one of the most obvious questions to ask, but the answer is not certain whether you are a creationist or an evolutionist. Evolutionists have catalogued 500 genera of dinosaurs and 1,000 species. Of course, evolutionists suppose that these all once had a common ancestor. Creationists, however, accept the Bible's teaching that God created the animals according to their kind, or baramin. We can be sure that those 500 genera were not all separate baramins. Even evolutionists suppose that some differently named dinosaurs are actually from the same animal. For example, some small dinosaur fossils get relabeled as merely the young of another species. Creationists look for three classes of evidence in order to group animals into baramins. These involve 1, hybridization, 2, cognitum, and 3, statistical baraminology. The ability for two species to hybridize is the most obvious line of evidence that two species are of the same baramin, such as the existence of a llama-camel hybrid. But no direct evidence of hybridization of dinosaurs exists. Cognitum is a much less precise quality, relying on human judgment of appearances. But we could, for example, determine that Triceratops and Centrosaurus were probably the same baramin, while Brachiosaurus and Apatosaurus could also have been in the same kind. Statistical baraminology of skeletal features may add extra evidence. Genesis records that God made all animals according to their kind, and we estimate that there would have been about 50 kinds of dinosaurs originally.
Listen to Creation Moments every weekday on this radio station. And be sure to follow Creation Moments on Twitter to read and comment on our latest episodes and other postings.
Back from lunch feeling drugged, drowsy, barely able to think, but craving something sweet. Well, you may be the victim of simply choosing the wrong lunch. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. If you eat lunches that are high in carbohydrates but low in protein, you may find yourself feeling tired in the afternoon. That's because carbohydrates trigger an insulin surge, along with increasing the brain's production of the calming chemical serotonin. It's the brain's feel-good drug. Protein, on the other hand, can offset carbohydrate-induced sleepiness and much more. When lunches are balanced in both whole grain carbs and low-fat proteins and not your first meal of the day, lunch will boost your energy and your concentration, even your brain power. Don't skip it. Choose it wisely. Try a sandwich on whole grain bread and an orange. It will power you through the afternoon.
For more of Pam's Tips for Living Well, visit pamsmith.com.